It doesn't always work out that way, but a lot of times there is a thought about how does a song that the choir is going to sing connect with what the scripture was. And today is one of those days where that song, in a lot of ways, is just a restatement of what Paul's talking about in the scripture. So that's a really good piece to go along with and read the scripture, reread the lyrics to that hymn, and let that work on you a while. In her book, The Writing Life, Annie Dillard offers this. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. Let that settle in. You be hot water and let that be a tea bag and just let that settle and work on you for a bit. How you spend your day is how you spend your lives. That may seem like a really obvious thing. That may seem like that. What else would, how could that be wrong? But I think it's one of those obvious things that we sometimes overlook. Like we live as though a different thing is true than this. And what I mean by that is a lot of times when we think about what's the meaning of your life, what we're asking is what's the grand design? You know, what's my big purpose? What's my epic plan for what I'm going to do? So rather than looking at the day-to-day of things, we're looking at some large storyline of how things might come out somewhere in the future, what we might like to happen, or on our best days, what we think God might like to happen and we would participate in. Our lives, it turns out, are for the most part not designed or destined to be defined by grand gestures, by great moments. We may have some great accomplishments, but those great accomplishments probably even there will not turn out to be the thing that is the definitive piece about who we are and about how we're remembered. And what this little quote gets at is that what the way we will be remembered is how we lived our life day by day by day. The cumulative effect of that, each day being its own brick and those bricks building a building, which will make a determination upon the conclusion of our work. What this means is that your choices matter. Your choices matter. Not some of your choices, all of them. Every choice you make impacts, makes a difference. It's not just about deciding whether or not to play the lottery and then winning or not. It is not just about deciding whether or not you're going to get married and to who. It is not simply about what you decide I'm going to do for my work or my career or what things I will do for my work or for my career. Not any one thing, no matter how big it is the thing. All of it factors in. It's not sort of like a recipe. I don't know much about cooking, but I know that if the recipe doesn't call for salt and you throw in salt, no matter how much you throw in, you will notice that the recipe has involved salt. It's sort of like that. Every decision, no matter the size, has an impact. It matters who you spend your days with. Now, this next part is equally important. It matters how you relate to the people that you're spending those days with. How you treat them. How you interact with them. How they treat you, all of that adds in. And for Christians, there is another layer to this, another level to this every decision matters, in that it means how do all those decisions relate to the reality that we said we wanted to make a commitment to follow Jesus. Because every one of them is going to be impacted in some way by its faithfulness to that commitment or its infidelity to that commitment. Each one in its own way, and some, granted, will be small. But that has to be a template that you set over the top of it. How does our commitment to Christ impact on all our decisions and on all of our relationships? So we're right in the middle, actually, of exploring a series of texts. And the scripture passages that we're exploring, each one of them, I'm arguing, has something in it about what it means to follow Jesus. And not just vague things about following Jesus, but actual practical things about things we have to do and choices we have to make if we are to follow Jesus in the way that we are called to follow Jesus. Practical words. Practical words. Like there should be things we can go and do as a result of what we find in these passages. Here is a true thing. When I say that, you can decide for yourselves the truthfulness of it, but I would argue that here is a true thing. We, human folks, we people, are great at dividing ourselves up. We are masters of finding ways to break ourselves into smaller groups and subsets. And we talk about the way we spend our days. One of the things that we are forever doing is doing that kind of division, finding ways to put ourselves into ever smaller groups, making an us, and once we have an us, making a them. And the tension then that rises between the two. Now sometimes we do this in a friendly way. Sometimes it is harmless. There's no ill intent. Sometimes we do this just because it can be fun to have an us team and a them team, and we can compete. The idea being that we're just doing this to enjoy each other in some way, and that nobody means anybody any ill intent, and no one is intended to be hurt. Sports, for example. It is fun to support our team, whoever your team happens to be. It is fun to be supportive of a team. It's fun to wear the team colors. It's really fun when your team does well and the other team doesn't. And it is fun to abuse the other team and to heap scorn on their fans, all in good fun. So there is a fun to that. But here's the thing, we have been practicing long and hard at this art of division. We have gotten exceptionally good at it. We have flexed this muscle over and over until it is one of our stronger muscles, one of our most capable things. We have grown and grown and grown in our ability to divide. One moment, two teams are playing basketball. For the sake of our story, let's call them Kansas and Kansas State. Some of you all may have seen Kansas and Kansas State playing basketball this week. For almost an entire game, they played basketball. And then suddenly, it wasn't basketball anymore. In a flash, it went from basketball to fists flying. And not just fists flying on the basketball court, but it was off the court and into the stands, and the fists were flying. And it wasn't just the players, it was coaches joining in, most I think in peacemaker roles, but in the melee. And in the midst of it all, there were fans and other people in the area there just kind of stirred into the mix. It isn't just that it happened. It isn't just that it happened. It's how easily it happened. It's how quickly it happened. One moment, there is an athletic competition going on. And the next moment, a riot, a melee. Honest to goodness, punches being thrown. That is a really dramatic example. And I honestly don't bring it up to judge them. I'm not here to place blame or to judge any of them. What I want us to recognize is the speed with which it moved from one thing to another, so that what was intended for one purpose became something ugly and violent and even more divisive. Now, I am going to say one word, and that is as far as I will go on the subject. I'm going to say one word. I am not going to name any names. I am not going to take any sides. I am not going to define any issues. I am simply going to say one word. Politics. Politics. You think a basketball game can get out of hand in a heartbeat? Try discussing politics in a group and see how quickly that puppy goes off the rails. More truth. Division is not a new thing. We didn't create this. We stay good at it. We work at it. But people have been working at it for a long time, for thousands of years. It's at the heart of what Paul is speaking about to the church in Corinth as we begin this first letter to the Corinthians. We read the opening 9 verses, which we had last week, and you'll remember I made the point that Paul is really, really pleasant and kind in those 9 verses, reminding them that they weren't who they seemed to be, which meant that there was something coming that was going to be a little more problematic. But what he was reminding them at the beginning is that they were beloved by God, and that's who they were. And he wanted them to have that in mind, because this week was coming. This material, this stuff followed today. It is, sometimes you hear the term, the other shoes are ready to drop. This is the other shoe dropping for the Corinthians. This is Paul saying, oh, by the way, this is why I wanted to write to you all. He says to them, agree with each other. And don't be divided into rival groups. Instead, be restored to the same mind and purpose. Who do you tell something like that? You tell people who are not united. You tell people who have divided into rival groups. You tell people who are not of the same mind and purpose. Because if they were all those things already, you wouldn't need to tell them. So Paul is telling them these things because they clearly are not. They are not unified as beloved children of God. They have chosen rather to identify themselves with particular leaders in their community. And Paul goes through the list, some saying, I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Paul, or I belong to Cephas, or even going so far as to making Jesus a source of division, saying, I belong to Christ. As though somehow that was separate from what the other people were doing. What Paul is saying to them is, really? You have taken the most unifying thing that's ever happened in the history of the world and figured a way to make it into a source of division. You may sense Paul's frustration in these words. The love of God through the cross of Christ brings everyone together, and you figured out how to do this in such a way that you've broken yourselves into splinter groups of the cross of Christ. He wraps up what he's going to say to them with these words. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Those two verses on their own, there is so much happening there, and we will not exhaust the possibilities of those words. There is a ton you could say about what Paul's talking about when he talks about the cross of Christ being foolishness to some, but wisdom to others, the power of God to others. But let me suggest one thing. Let me suggest that Paul is saying that it is foolishness to somehow turn the cross of Christ into a source of the practice of division. That here be foolishness if this is how faith turns out. The early Christian church is one of the most diverse places you can imagine, and was a remarkably diverse place for its time. It was probably one of the few places where you could go and see these kinds of folks together, where you could see the rich and the poor side by side, where you could see men and women participating together, where you could see slaves and free in the same worship space going to the same table, where you could have Jews and Gentiles, again, side by side. The early Christian church is inspiring in its diversity, in its ability to welcome all those folks and say, in this place, the thing that defines us is none of those things, but it is our being called as children of God and loved as children of God, and that applies equally to each one of us. But it's also, because we're human, a source of the division that the church in Corinth is experiencing. So it brought them all together, and together they experienced the love of God in Christ. But they're coming from the world which is telling them that all those things are things that separate you, and it is hard to set that behind you and leave it. And they've rather brought it through the doors with them. The church in Corinth also struggles. We're going to learn this later on in the book of Corinthians, so I'm bringing a bit from further along. But that division between rich and poor is one that was especially notable in this congregation. So all these things they are struggling with. And amazing thing about Scripture, amazing thing about the Bible, is that it addresses problems like this. We can take a letter that Paul wrote to a specific group of people at a specific moment in time, 2,000 years ago, and it was intended for them, like to their specific circumstance. And it speaks to us. It talks to us. Virtually everything that Paul addresses the Corinthians about, he could address the church today about. We continue to struggle with these same things. We have not left division behind. See, the Bible knows us. God's word knows us. Paul knew the Corinthians. He literally knew the Corinthians. He spent 18 months with them. Paul knew them, but he knows us as well. We suffer. We suffer from a very human temptation to put ourselves into groups of us and them. And once we've done that, we just aren't content till we've stirred the pot to the point where there's a little bit of tension, at least, between us and them. Potentially some conflict. We do this in all kinds of ways. We draw boundaries. We draw lines between ourselves. We do this geographically. That's an obvious way we do this. We have county, state, township, international, all sorts of boundaries. But we draw boundaries that aren't actually done with a line or with a marker. We draw boundaries in all manner of ways where we put ourselves in one place and other people in another place. And we figure out how to draw that circle and who's in the circle and who's outside the circle. Boundaries are a part of our existence in so many ways. The church that Paul spent his life after his conversion going around and starting. In all those places we read about in the Bible, the church is a great example of what I'm talking about, of the practice of division and creation of boundaries. So it began with the church. The church. And then, about 1,000 years later, the church became two churches. And so you went from the church to the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And so you had kind of two very large churches. Now there's other little traditions, but for the most part you have these two big traditions. Then go another 500 years or so and you come to the Protestant Reformation, when all sorts of little children churches came into existence in the West, so that you continue to have the Roman Catholic Church, but you have all the Protestant churches, among which is us. So that, and I'm going to say this is a really low number, but it's probably a pretty solid number in terms of actually large enough to be recognizable. I found a source that said in 1994, in the United States, there were at least 200 Christian Protestant denominations. Again, that is a low number. That is a conservative number. I can find much larger numbers, some of which I think are pushing the envelope a bit, but you get the point. We have been about the practice of separating and dividing. The body of Christ is as open to division as anything else in existence. So back to the beginning, how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. God came to us in Christ. What motivated God to come to us in Christ? Love. God comes to us in Christ in love. Christ lived his life for us out of love. Christ died for us out of love. Christ rose for us, and we celebrate the experience of love that is victorious. Christ defeated death for us. And the reason he did it was love. Love. The cross stands as a symbol of the most profound and deep love. I would suggest that, as with the Christians in Corinth, diversity is not the problem. Diversity is not the problem. There are many groups represented in the Corinthian church, and there are many branches of the church of Jesus Christ. Church is born out of the love of Christ. And I would say this, each one meets a need. If there are folks in those churches are meeting needs, and they are not our competition. They are our brothers and sisters, and there are folks who will find things in their particular church and their particular tradition that meet their particular spiritual needs, and that is how it should be. What is common to all of us is the cross. As any of these things, as the church, as citizens of a county, of a state, of a nation, as members of a family, as individuals, just within yourself, do we desire to live as those seeking division? Is that who you want to be? Do you want to be defined as a person whose life was about seeking division? Or do we desire to live as those united by God through Christ on the cross? How you answer will determine how you spend your days. And how you spend your days is how you will spend your lives. Thanks be to God.